It started in the United States with American Idol, and then the idea turned up on our television sets as Australian Idol. And I don't know whether that sort of idolatry is the sort of idolatry we're meant to have nothing to do with or not. Philip Jensen, the Dean of Sydney, is here to talk about idolatry. That's our topic today. It's an odd sort of use of the word idol.
It is, isn't it? Because it turns a negative thing into a very positive thing.
For the Bible, is idolatry unrelievedly negative? I mean, what's the Bible's take on idolatry?
Only ever negative.
Right.
There's no positive about idolatry or idols in any shape, form or fashion anywhere.
Dangerous?
Very dangerous. I mean, the idol is... The word just means an image.
Right.
A statue, an image. But in the Ten Commandments, you're not to make them.
Yep.
And you're not to worship them.
Right.
You know, I mean, it's very high up in the list of what you mustn't do.
But doesn't Paul sort of slightly belittle them when he says meat offered to idols? Well, it's just meat.
Yes, because he says, we know that an idol is a nothing.
Right. But it's still a dangerous nothing.
Well, it is a nothing, but it can be used of evil spirits for right. bad.
Okay, let's unpack it a little bit. Three areas of idolatry. Idolatry used as an aid to worship. Images
yeah.
used to help us worship. What's yeah. involved there?
Absolute disaster. Because instead of representing God, an idol always misrepresents God. Always. Right. Because whatever the statue looks like, God does not look like that. Furthermore, whatever the statue is, it will be dumb, lifeless, unable to be moved, made by me, needing to be kept stable, whereas God moves, God is powerful, God speaks, God made me rather than me made God. Everything that we learn about God, the idol isn't. So, even, so it always misrepresents God to us.
So even a big idol, the statue of Christ the Redeemer towering over Rio de Janeiro.
Yeah.
A, we don't know what Jesus looked like.
No.
B, who he is and what he did matters more than what he looks
yeah,
like.
Yeah, that's right. And I'm to worship him in spirit and truth is what he taught.
Yes.
Not visually, not physically like that.
Even in our churches, is it a kind of idolatry when an image becomes important? I'm thinking now of a church in which there was a battle over a stained glass window.
Mm-hmm.
And all of the old timers, the stained glass window had to be protected at all costs when you mm-hmm. renovated the church.
Yeah.
It was just enormously important.
Yeah.
Putting that much weight on an image, is that moving in the direction of?
It certainly can be. If it's a heritage thing, that you know, this is an example of 16th century glass.
Not and a lot of those in Australia.
We want to preserve it. That's one issue.
Right.
If it's a memorial, this was put up because my little child died when...
Right.
That's another thing. But when people start saying, well, I couldn't pray to God if I didn't have that there.
That's when it becomes an idol.
It's an aid to worship.
Yes, okay.
And I can pray to God only because of God's graciousness and kindness and the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ.
People can even do that, aid to worship stuff in their homes, can't
oh,
they?
Oh, yes.
Yeah,
anywhere. Having a necklace with beads.
Right.
It's an aid to worship. If I need an aid, then I'm not coming to God through the Lord Jesus Christ.
What about candles?
Yeah, it's the same kind of thing.
Right.
It's a sense of creating the ambience. There's nothing wrong with a candle when there's blackout. There's nothing wrong with a candle when we haven't got electricity. But when you've got electricity and lights, or it's daytime, then lighting candles is to try and create an ambience, a spiritual feeling, another worldliness. And that's really not how you relate to God.
And the idea is almost, I can pray better in that context.
Yes.
So I pray driving my car with my eyes open, but I can pray driving my car.
If you start praying in your car with your eyes closed, please send a message so that everyone else can be praying. But yes, you can pray to God anytime, anywhere, because we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God who is at work within us. Not because we're in a beautiful setting or because
right.
we're in a peaceful... Now, it might be easier to concentrate in a beautiful place than a busy place. And candles and soft colourings on the walls, etc., can make a nicer place to be than... So there's nothing wrong with having a nice place or a beautiful place or... But when you start to have candles, or when you replace prayer with candles...
Yes.
So I light a candle for you.
Yes. In one cathedral in England, they were doing that. Light a candle is prayer.
Yes.
Another one, they very carefully had a card saying, the candle is only a symbol. What matters is that you pray. And I thought, that's better.
Well, that's better, but what's it a symbol of?
Yes. Well, we didn't ask. There was no one there to ask. It was a bit of cardboard.
Yes, it's not a symbol of anything. It's a candle.
Right.
It's a little bit of wax with a wick and a light. Now, okay. It looks pretty. It's interesting. Because it's a flame, it's fascinating to watch. But it doesn't get you any closer to God than if you had a torch on or if you didn't have anything on.
Okay, so idolatry can be an aid to worship. It can be an alternative God.
Ah, yes, that's different, because you make a statue that doesn't even claim to be Yahweh. You make a statue of Buddha, or you make a statue of Apollo or whatever. Well, then you're actually worshipping another god. And the ancient world always worshipped their gods with statues. The only religious group in the ancient world that didn't have statues of their god were the Hebrews.
So we are the heirs to that.
Yes. And so within Christianity, within Islam, within Israel, no statue of God. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ becomes man, that creates a problem for Christians. Do we now make a statue of him or not? Do we draw a picture of him or not? The early centuries, they didn't. And they continued to refuse to. An argument came, well, if you never have a picture of Jesus, then you'll be docetic. You don't really believe or teach that he was a physical being. The trouble is, every time you draw pictures of him, you change people's perspective of what he did look like, how he appeared, whether he was tall, short, large nose, black hair, blonde hair, blue eyes. And when you put that picture at the front of a church building and you get people to sing in that direction, then you start affecting people's perceptions of the reality.
And when it comes to idols as alternatives to God, we tend to see that with people who migrated to Australia from various eastern countries, because they will come over with their little family shrines, and there'll be a Buddha or there'll be whatever there. So we actually see it. We see it in shopping centres. Yeah, we see it in little shops and homes.
Yes, can be a little grotto of Mary, or of Jesus. Yes, there's a shopping centre I know where there was a statue of the out the back, but it was classic of what the Old Testament prophets would say about an idol, because as people left gifts there for the idol, why the idol needed gifts, I don't know, because if the idol was God, then surely the idol could give us gifts rather than us have to give it gifts. But the trouble was, the thieves kept on stealing the gifts that were left for the idol. So they then had to put a big fence all the way around the idol to protect the idol and the gifts that were given to the idol.
So you've got a God who won't protect you. You need to protect
it. You need to protect it. And then, of course, they had to bring security things. There's a big sign on the fence saying this is security, you know, looked after by such and such a security company. I was surprised they didn't electrify the fence so as to keep the thing, everybody out. But, of course, they could never keep out the dogs. They could never keep off the birds. So there you'd see the birds sitting on top of the idol, doing its business on the idol.
So, and I've seen our local baker, lovely family from, I don't know where they're from, but they've got this tiny little shrine in the shop, in the bakery, when they put flowers in front of it every day. And it's acknowledging some other God other than the Creator God, isn't it?
Yes, that's right, because the Creator God would not want that misrepresentation of himself. And he provides for us the flowers and all their beauty.
Yes. So idolatry can be aids to worship, can be worshiping an alternative God, or can be metaphoric. That turns up too, doesn't it, in the Bible?
Yes. I mean, the classic one is in Ephesians, where it talks about, in Colossians, where it talks about covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is a funny word. Where does covet come from, Wordsmith?
I'll have to look it up, I'm sorry.
That's a funny word.
Not off the top of my head.
I think it means materialism.
Right.
It's the desire for things. It's not just the desire for other people's things. That's why you shall not covet your neighbour's. The word covet doesn't mean greed for my neighbour.
It means greed.
It just means greed.
Yeah.
Just the desire for things. Now, covetousness is idolatry, because we're more concerned about the acquisition of this world than the next.
Right.
And so we're worshipping and serving the things of this world. And so in Romans chapter 1, Paul speaks of the foolishness of men, that we worship the creature rather than the Creator. Now, that can be physical religious idolatry, because people make statues of animals or birds, but it also is true of the metaphoric covetousness kind of idolatry, that we are worshipping the things of this world rather than the God who made this world.
And even, I presume, pop idols and sporting idols, they're still creatures like us.
They're still creatures. To what extent then the metaphoric usage has been stretched?
Right.
Until it's really stretched to now a positivity. You know,
yes.
At first we use the word like, you know, these are the football idols, because we're saying...
It's half joking when we start, isn't it?
People are worshipping football or musicians or celebrities rather than worshipping God. And certainly there are people who give much more time, money, effort and energies to the things of celebrity. But on the other hand, it was a stretched metaphor at that point. And so it wasn't, I suppose, that hard to push it the next step and say, yes, these are the idols. Who's right. your idol? I did remember an actor I met once who came to church. And I said, why have you come? And he said, well, because Bob Dylan has. And I said, so? And he said, well, whatever he does, I do.
That's a bit breathtaking, isn't it? What about money? I mean, when Jesus says you can't worship both God and money, does that mean money is inevitably an idol?
Idolatry is in the heart,
right?
Not in the thing.
Yeah.
It's our attitude towards the things. There are certain things which by their very nature will become idols for us. So if you make a crucifix, why are you making it except as an aid to worship or as a... It's where you put it also. If you put it at the front of a church, then inevitably you're inviting people to worship it. But if I drew a picture of Jesus in a children's Sunday school book, I'm not actually inviting them to worship the picture of Jesus any more than the picture of Paul or Peter or anybody
else. I'm just
else.
Helping to tell them a story.
I'm telling them a story. And if Jesus only ever appears in the picture book kind of over his shoulder or as the absent figure in the picture, then it says very bad things theologically about the incarnation and it doesn't get it right. So it's not the object, it's the attitude of the heart. But there are certain objects which are designed to provoke that attitude and to feed that attitude. Now, money is not designed for that purpose.
Right. Okay, well, I was about to say, what do we need to know and do? And you've sort of tackled it. It's what we do with the heart rather than what we do with the things.
Yes.
That's what we need to understand.
That's right. And that's why Paul can say an idol is a nothing.
Right.
And it isn't. It's just a lump of steel or gold or silver or whatever. It's a nothing. But what we do with it and what the evil one does with it is so dangerous that the Bible says, flee from idolatry.
A word that is thrown at us is Bibleolatry.
Yes.
So deal with that. What is real Bibleolatry?
It's worshipping the book instead of worshipping the message of the book.
The object, the book
the
has
object
an object.
Itself.
Yes.
So I remember being in a synod meeting where they were passing a description of a service, and in the Lord's Supper it was written into this prayer book that they were discussing, the idea that the gospel was to be read from a large Bible. And I right. protested. I said, does it matter whether it's large, small, skinny or whatever? And they said, yes, it does matter because it's really important that it's be large. And I think if I remember correctly, I lost the debate. And it was written into the rubric of the prayer book that the gospel had to be written from a... Now, that's bibliolatry.
Yep.
That's worshipping the book, not the message of the book.
In fact, they get paraded. The book will be very nicely decorated and it's held up by
yes.
a young boy or whatever and carried in a procession.
Yes.
And the object is venerated.
The object is venerated and that's terrible. I mean, the man could go down and recite it off by heart for all I care. I don't care whether he pulls out his telephone and just does it off his telephone. It's the message of the gospel, not
right.
the large.
So is there a good test here? How can we test whether something has become an idol to us?
Well, within the community, I know how to test it. That is, remove it.
Right.
If nobody complains, you may as well put it back because it didn't matter. But if somebody complains, you can rest assured that it has a high place of value to them. Then you have to listen to what the complaint is, because it could be, my grandmother gave me that and I don't want to lose it.
Right. But that's not idolatry.
That's
no.
not idolatry. That's a nice thing. A friend of mine was minister of a church in Victoria some years ago, and there was a very big wall hanging at the front of the church with a cross on it, and somebody moved at a vestry meeting that it be removed because they found it idolatrous, to which my minister friend never crossed his mind one way or the other, and he thought there was a strange motion. He said, well, have a discussion. Well, he said it was fascinating. Of course, everybody, all the congregation rose up and said such appalling appalling things about how their prayers couldn't be heard unless it was there and they couldn't focus, that the minister said, well, actually, it needs to go. But it's when it's removed that you find out that people give it far more importance than it should have, or give it the wrong importance.
Now, there are some things that can become idols for us, even in our evangelical churches.
Oh, yes.
Music, like things like music, emotions, family, there's a list of things. There is a problem, isn't there? If we start to say there's a risk here, people don't hear us saying there's a risk. They're just hearing us saying we want to get rid of them all.
Well, yes, it even comes before that, in a sense. That is, you take music. Music is a wonderful, lovely thing. It's a great gift of God. And it's something that is wonderfully useful for us in our fellowshipping together. I'm a great lover of music of, I won't say all kinds, but basically all kinds. And
you should see your Slim Dusty collection.
Yeah, and so it's, yeah, I love music. But there are problems about music. Not all music is suitable for church life. Not all music works for church life. Some music is really unhelpful, and the way some people play it is really difficult and unhelpful. As soon as I start saying that, I find in church circles people dismissing what I'm saying by saying, oh, you just hate music.
So they are being defensive of something which is too important for them.
It's too important for them.
Yep. And that's when something becomes an idol.
It becomes an idol. Yep. And so without music, we couldn't worship God.
Yep.
You know? Or without music, well, you can have a church without music. I mean, there's no real reason to, but you can. You don't have to have music every time. And I'm no closer to God when I'm singing his praises than when I'm speaking his praises.
We don't necessarily need instruments. Spurgeon led 6,000 people in the Metropolitan Tabernacle singing unaccompanied.
I presume he had a better voice than that. But, yeah, it's the little test.
Yes.
When you just raise question over something and they overreact by dismissing you and saying, no, you don't want it at all. Emotions, good, another illustration. The Bible teaches about emotions. It actually commands certain emotions. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say to you, rejoice. So it actually commands us to an emotional view of life and God and the world. But yet, there are difficulties with emotions. But as soon as I start saying that, people, oh, you're just too cerebral. You don't like emotions. You don't have emotions. Right. Generally, people have never met me because
he's an old softy. I mean, he watches old movies on television and weeps, I've got to tell you.
Weeps and weeps. Matthew dies in Anne of Green Gables. I'm a mess.
It's true. So saying emotions can become an idol is not being anti-emotions. What is it saying then? How can emotions become an idol?
Well, because when people think that you must have an emotional state to worship God or to relate to God.
Right.
Instead of you must have the Lord Jesus Christ to relate to God. And if you have those emotions, good. And if you don't have those emotions, good. It doesn't matter.
It's interesting. Chapo taught us at the end of evangelistic addresses and after people had prayed a prayer of response to say some people feel a great sense of relief. They feel the burdens rolled away. Some people feel nothing. What you feel doesn't matter. It's the reality that matters.
Yes. Now, for the really emotionally worship people, that's a terrible statement.
Oh, I see.
Because everybody should feel that relief of forgiveness and mercy.
Right.
Whereas there are some people, males, who don't feel these things. Just, you know,
yeah.
It's just, this is the truth. There are some people who are highly intuitive about their emotional state. There are some people who are not very intuitive about it at all. People are different.
A friend of mine actually embraced the charismatic movement and moved in. I said, why? And he said, I was told as an evangelical that I was only ever to have one emotion, and that was the moment when I was converted. And, you know, so for him, conversion was an emotional moment, and he was looking for more.
Yes. I wonder whether he was told that by his evangelical church or whether he was told that by the charismatic church critiquing the evangelical church.
Right. So that's the way in which emotions can become idols.
Yeah.
What about gifts? There are people who have got gifts, people who are wonderful speakers, wonderful singers, who can do brilliant things. we're impressed by them, we're dazzled by them. Can gifts become an idol?
Oh, absolutely. And you can so long and desire. You can see yourself as a Christian person because you preach sermons.
Right.
Jesus says in the Matthew's Gospel chapter 7, that towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, about people who come and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, preach in your name? And I'll say, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you.
Right.
But you can see your identity in your gifts. And you're standing before God in the gifts that you have and the gifts that you use, rather than in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection for you, and using your gifts out of love to serve other people. You actually serve yourself.
There's actually a kind of Christian celebrity circuit.
Yes.
And all of that, I guess, amplifies that risk.
Yes. And unfortunately, in our modern communication method, we can only really ape the world, which communicates through celebrity pushes.
Yes, yep.
And so it's a real problem for high-profile Christians today that they are turned into celebrities, and that's not good for them.
Not healthy. We, sitting in the pews, can make that mistake. We can treat our preachers as more than a preacher, as a prophet, as a guru, as an idol.
People come and ask me to pray for them. Now, I don't mind praying for people, perfectly right, but they've got to understand that they didn't have to come to me, they could have just spoke to the person next to them and been just as close to God.
Yes.
Now,
yes.
I'm no closer to God, I don't have some access that they don't have. The access you have to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ.
And when they're not grasping that, they're slipping into idolatry.
Yeah.
Yep. What about career? We can treat career as a...
Oh, well, I found that one for many years. That is, the Bible teaches that we should work. The Bible has a very positive attitude towards work. Work is one of the gifts of God in our creation, and we should work. But our modern materialistic and consumerist society has turned work into a career by which people find their fulfillment in their person and who they are and what they're doing in their whole existence. To question or challenge careerism, I find, nearly always creates a massive reaction. And it's because people are so utterly committed to it. It's really critical. That's where they find their life's existence.
Their even purpose, Christian, their people. Value.
Their value.
Yes.
And so it's not so much I work as a carpenter. I am a carpenter.
Yes. I don't fix teeth. I am a dentist.
That's
yes.
right. And it really matters. When I go to the dentist, I'm glad that my dentist is a very proficient and professional dentist who does a good job. And that means a lot of hard work and a lot of study, etc. But I would think no more highly of him or no less highly of him if he was doing a different job.
Someone said to me once, might even have been you, I can't remember, years ago.
If it's right, I did. If it's wrong, I didn't.
You got it all covered. They said, don't have a career, have a job.
Yeah. Yes, I believe that. A job every Christian should have.
Yes.
A career no Christian should have. Career is self-fulfillment. Ross Gittins, I remember reading, differentiating between working a job in which you just work for money to provide for your way to live, and working a hobby like a musician or a footballer or a cricketer, and working a career which is really climbing up the ladder. It's a finding your self-fulfillment. And the career person, Gittins argues, is the unhappiest person because they're never satisfied, and they move from industry to industry, but always with the attempt of becoming, you know, an executive, a middle manager, a manager, a CEO, a company director. You're always trying to improve yourself in what you're doing.
Now, family is a good thing. Can family become an idol?
I preached a series on the family from Luke's Gospel, an evangelistic series, bring your families, hear what God says about families. Unfortunately, in Luke's Gospel, nearly every reference to family is negative. Unless you hate your mother, brother, father, sister, you cannot be my disciples. And blessed is the one who gave you birth. No, rather, blessed is the one who hears the word of God and keeps it. It was a dreadful series. It was really shocking. We thought that the Bible's is positive about the family, and of course God has created us in families, but we can get overboard about that, and so we will not undertake missionary work, we will not undertake putting ourselves out being hospitable to other people because of the family, when that's actually unhelpful. The family needs to see that there is more to life than themselves. And if you raise children with the view that they are God, then don't be surprised if they ditch God.
Right, okay.
Because they've been taught that they are.
So family matters, but we've got to work our priorities out so that it doesn't become an idol. What about intellectualism?
Oh, yes. Here's a classic. I mean, what happens if you don't go to university? You fail life. You know, if your children don't go to university, this is a dreadful thing.
They go to a good university.
You've got to go to a good university. I mean, you only have to talk to Christians around the time the HSC, our end of school exams come out, and the marks they get and don't get. I saw a group of people really arguing about, you know, how far into the 90s their children got. Well, it's a percentile rating. Just to get 90 means you beat 90% of the population. You know, 60 would be good enough. 70, I mean, it's ridiculous. But 94 as opposed to 92, as if it mattered. But it does matter to people, and they see their identity in their degree, their universities, their titles. It's not where our identity is. Our identity is in the Lord Jesus.
Right. And so you've got a brain the size of a planet. Good. God gave it to you. Appreciate it. Use it. But don't make it what life is all about.
No, and don't treat people on the basis of it, or and think, well, this is an important person because he's clever and well-educated, and that's an unimportant person because they're uneducated.
Yes. There's a famous psychological test where they had a stranger walk into a room and had people estimate his height, but they introduced him in different ways. And the higher the educational qualifications, the taller they estimate him to be.
I can believe that.
That's it, isn't it?
That's it, yes. It's classic. It's
amazing.
It's a misperception of the world.
Okay. Well, we've listed off a string of things which could become idols for us, for evangelicals.
Yes.
Music, emotions, gifts, career, intellectualism, family, denominations. Your denomination could become an idol.
Preaching
could become an idol.
Evangelism, anything can.
Yes.
Because idolatry is in the human heart. As a way to worship God, a way to get to God other than through the way God came to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, as an alternative God.
It's that line that David Peterson uses in Engaging with God. We have to engage with God in the way God requires and the way God makes possible.
Yeah, that's lovely.
It's a nice line, isn't
it? Yeah.
So there you are. There are some things you can talk about in your prayer and Bible study group. These are the kinds of things that we as evangelicals are likely to treat as idols. Things like music, emotions, family, intellectualism, preaching, all those kinds of things.
Yeah.
And we need to be careful.
That's right.
But don't tell each other how far you've fallen into it, I guess. If you'd like to hear Philip Jensen teach the Bible, come to St Andrew's Cathedral any Sunday that you're in Sydney, or you can do that. We'd love to see you as a visitor. Philip, thank you for that.
It's a pleasure.
And thank you for your company once again on The Chaplain.